right. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate y'all. Amen. We can celebrate. And celebrate a little bit. I really enjoy this time of year. Don't get me wrong. Christmas and Easter are my favorite times. But this time of year, I get really excited about because I love sports and I get to have college football, although my team isn't in the championship. College football, I get to have college basketball, and I get to have the NBA all going on at the same time. And so I almost always have a sport that I can engage with. And something that's interesting about sports that I think we see Jesus do is in sports, when things start to get a little hectic and things aren't seeming to go as planned, the coach will call one of these, call a timeout. And in calling a timeout, he'll get the team together and calm them down, take a deep breath, and he'll say something to the effect of, score more points. No. Usually, the coach says something like, listen, we've trained for this. We have prepared for this. We've been gearing up and getting ready for this. So let's get back to who we are and let's execute what we know. Let's calm down, refocus, and let's go execute. And today we are going to hear some words similar from Jesus. In John chapter 20, Jesus basically calls a timeout in a room full of disciples that are scared, and he centers them. He gives them peace, and he gives them purpose. And he says something simple as the Father has sent me, I'm going to be sending you. That's the order we're going to talk about today. Peace first, then this purpose that he has for them. Identity first in him, and then mission. That's why our theme for this year, as we focus as a church, our theme is going to be evangelism. Saved and sent. Saved and sent. Saved because we belong to Jesus and we rest in his peace. Sent because belonging always leads to acting out his purpose. And so for the rest of the year, we're going to be going to focus on and understand this idea of evangelism from the posture of being saved and sent. So I first want to take you, though, before we dig deeper in John, I want to take you to Genesis. Because many of you will hear the term evangelism, which means like a sharing of your faith, and we will get nervous right off the bat. Because you think that I'm going to say, okay, it's time for you to get up and go outside on a corner and get a microphone and start preaching. That's actually what we're going to do today. Shut down the lights, the camera, we out, y'all. All right. But I do want you to see some different rhythms of evangelism, what it looks like within the body, what it looks like within the life of God's people, so that you can see yourself doing this. Turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. The Old Testament has evangelism too, but evangelism is primarily in the Old Testament something where people are drawn to the behavior of God's people, to the way that God's people acts, the way they behave. Look in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to start in verse 33. Could someone tell me what page that is in our pew Bible? Page 60. Keep it nice and easy for you. Verse 33, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" One in whom is the Spirit of God. So Pharaoh has this interaction with Joseph. Joseph is one of the people of God, and Joseph is a man of character, a man of integrity, a man of wisdom, and Joseph allows Pharaoh to see his character. His character is what stands out. This man filled with God operates and behaves in a way where the king, the Pharaoh in charge of everything, is now going to give authority unto Joseph. Can we find anyone like this man? Is what he says. This is an early example of evangelism. Some will say, "Well, Pastor, it's not like he's preaching from on a mountaintop trying to tell people to come to Jesus," but he is demonstrating God with his lifestyle. I mean, when it comes to you and things you care about, do you entrust them to people who are a little bit sketchy or people who seem to have integrity? What does your walk with God say about the God you submit to? Are people like, "Yeah, I can trust her with her with my words because I know when I tell her, it's not getting nowhere"? Or is it like, "Don't tell her what you're thinking, because you know everybody gonna know"? See, we have here an example of integrity that has been shown so beautifully that now he's willing to entrust Joseph with more. It's hard times hit people. And we got some hard times coming, y'all. We got health insurance prices is going to increase. We got grocery bills soaring. We got ICE kidnapping and harming people. We got threats of war happening. We got life-lifing. Will people say that your integrity stood out, or will they say, "I don't know if I want to go to that type of church"? You know the way he acting. Our identity should be in God and in Christ and in his beautiful love. And so we should be people who model integrity. Evangelism isn't just in the moment a conversation. It's also wise, Spirit-led preparation, so that when people are ready and when people hit hard times and hit difficult seasons, they'll think of you as one that could be a confidant. Let's let that type of evangelism flow from us this year. Let's let our identity in Christ be so rooted that even without saying words, the way we move at work, on our street, and in these relationships, people will say, "I trust her. Trust him." God bless you. But there's other ways in which this beautiful gospel gets shared. It can get shared through how people see you, but also can get shared in some word of mouth ways. So I thought that this app that's out that everybody has used was stupid the first time I heard about it. Can his pastor say stupid? Not good when I first heard about it. There was these four guys that started, while they were in college, they started this app called DoorDash. In 2013, it was actually called Palo Alto Dash, I think, because it was just a local little thing. And as y'all know, they grew it to something crazy. I mean, over 2 billion people had received DoorDash food, and that was in 2021. They haven't even released the numbers to date. And I thought it was foolish because I was like, why would somebody pay to have food delivered when you could just go out to eat? I wasn't getting it. And then I didn't feel like going out one day. That cold wind blew and they pulled up with that hot chili. It was on. But maybe you, like me, have used DoorDash, Grubhub, something like that, and you have tried a restaurant or some food that you had never tried before based on the word of somebody else, based on a review. A view is a review is just a modern day word of mouth where you're willing to take the risk, you're willing to try something because of what somebody else says. It actually gives you some credibility because of what you heard. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Evangelism takes place in this way too, based off of what people hear. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. Anybody know what page that is? 303. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Got that t-shirt that just say, God did it. There's a word of mouth happening where this woman is talking to them and she's saying, we heard about the miraculous things that God has done in your life, so much so that we now are honoring your God. Anything happening in your life? Would anyone be able to testify about the things taking place in your life? Yes, there is a piece here where communities were doing life with one another. And so when the sea got parted, there were cultures and communities that heard it, that saw it, and it reverberated. Word of mouth traveled. God had done some things in your life. And what you and I may not realize is that somebody's watching. Somebody's looking, somebody's viewing you, somebody's seeing the way you go through life and seeing when you go through, are you celebrating God or is it your own strength? Was it your will? Was it your smarts? Was it your intellect? Was it your money? Was it your hustle? Was it your grind? Or was it your God? You see, here the people testify that God had done something miraculous. God had done something in their life. And they heard about it. We'd be able to say that we heard about how God showed up when your family was sick. We heard about how God kept you when your child was messing up. We heard about how God cared for you when you lost your job. We heard about how God walked with you when they was lying on you. We heard about how God was with you through that difficult situation. We heard. Will it just be chalked up to you how nice I am or how kind I am or how hardworking I am? See, fam, here's two examples of evangelism that haven't had anything to do with our mouths just yet. It doesn't say you can't proclaim, but here people heard about the God that they celebrated and loved because they saw God doing things in their lives, and they saw the people of God giving God worship for him coming through. That evangelism looked like. Let's let that be a part of what the world sees, what our community sees, what our neighbors see. And God keeps getting me through. Crazy, because what we don't realize is sometimes the most difficult of situations is speaking the loudest about God. You think of the plagues, and the plagues, I mean, was just proclaiming and celebrating God's name all throughout, even though one group was going through devastation and another was being protected. It's the Lord. come and see what he's done. We have heard what he has done. So you got a couple forms of evangelism. One form is where people see how God moves in your life and it draws them closer. They say, if God working on you like that, that's the type of God that I want. There's also an evangelism where we speak, we talk, we communicate, and sometimes God is real clear when to do that. That doesn't happen a lot in the Old Testament, except for prophets who get told. And I want you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Starting at verse 2. Saves people. People that God has set apart for his beautiful and holy pleasure to work within us. And he's done some great things where people are able to even hear through word of mouth what God is doing, how God has saved, how God has protected, how God has provided. Our identity is in God and in God alone. And God shows up and shows out, saves us. Sometimes he saves us and sends us. Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 2. What page was that, y'all? 13:24. Starting at verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Verse 8. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. A book that we're going to be digging a bit into this year. But Jonah eventually does what God tells him to do. And God speaks quite clearly. What city did God tell him to go to? Nineveh. And he gave him a message. And if I can be honest, sometimes God has spoken that clearly to me and fear will overtake me. Here, Jonah wasn't really feeling that, people. But have you ever been with somebody and you can just nod your head or not or keep it inside? It's okay. Ever been with somebody and you having a good conversation with them and then they tell you a part of their life that's jacked up and you're like, you need Jesus. You may not say it directly, but you know in all that's going on with them, it is either super simple and you're like, oh, you just need God. Or you like, man, your life's so messed up. I don't know where to start, but you need God. Either way, it can be quite clear that Jesus is the remedy for this person. And sometimes we don't say it. Sometimes we don't do it. Sometimes we're not obedient. Sometimes we don't act and move forward. I think sometimes that's because we don't realize the power of telling someone about Jesus. I was looking at this statement. It says a fire alarm isn't trying to win an argument. It's telling the truth about danger and offering you a chance to live. Fire alarm is not trying to win an argument. It's telling you the truth about danger and offering you a chance to live. Jonah's message is blunt. It's mercy. It's warning that creates an opportunity for repentance and life transformation. It says here that they would give up their evil ways and turn from violence. Do you believe that the gospel can take someone from hating themselves to loving themselves? That's violence upon self. Do you believe that the gospel can take someone from wanting to harm another person to wanting to care for them? There are testimonies after testimonies after testimonies. I was encouraged by a wise person that said, hey, you got to get some write-offs before you start telling people business. But that's okay. I'm going to tell all y'all business. Look, I'm just playing. Okay, all right, y'all can be calm. But I can tell you myself that two guys that are like dear to my heart, and we may catch up like every 5 years, but in college they minister to my heart, and I went from a guy that was evil to a guy that was humble in the sense of willing to listen to God. Evil meaning that I could justify whatever I did. I could justify why it was okay to take this money. And yeah, our little ones are upstairs and a couple little ones is in here, but I was trying to do a few little illegal things here on the side. But like my father, even engaging in things that are not legal, I was too nice. I steal from you and then give you $5 back. Not a good thief. But I wonder though, do we understand the scale of evil is not just the person who is willing to beat their wife or the person that is willing to steal millions of dollars from a nonprofit organization. That's not the only expressions of evil. That evil is when I say I'm in control and God's not. And that no matter how nice that person looks, that lifestyle always leads to destruction. That a life where you are in control instead of God means that you are leading yourself and other people that you love down a road of destruction. And do you believe that the gospel can save them from that? It's crazy that something so small can be so powerful, that something like words spoken can actually transform a person's life. Something small can actually change everything. I know because I accidentally put salt inside of a recipe instead of sugar. It ain't got to be that much. But even a little when you make can change everything. The gospel is so much more potent. It can impact a life and now have a person who used to not think about a Sunday morning routine coming into church every Sunday and singing what? Singing about Jesus. When we leave, we're going to ask you what you used to do on Saturday nights. When you leave, we're going to ask for some video footage of Friday night, Saturday night. We know the power of the gospel, right? We know the impact it can have to change. We know that just some words, some mighty words, can challenge a person, change their lives. So there's a identity that we have in Christ in being saved. And in being saved, we can model this. We can walk with integrity. We can live in ways where we allow people to see what God is doing in our lives. We can also speak this thing like Jonah. I want to make sure, though, that you understand what I mean when I say evangelism, because that's not a term we use very often, and evangelism simply means a good message carried by a messenger. The good news of Jesus Christ brought by someone. Notice it doesn't say the tactic, the strategy, or the formula. Doesn't say you gotta, if you say A, then they say B, then you say C, D equals salvation. I'm blessed because like not only do I get a chance to see the service of a lot of people in this body. If we have an event, someone will start sweeping, another person will set up the tables, another person will take the trash out. Like, you guys are awesome, humble servants, but you're also gifted with some beautiful talents. And to hear some of the ways in which we have amazing writers in this group, some people are great at like pros, like very clear communication. Some people are awesome at poetry, very like illustrative allegory. Some folks are dope at singing. Like you all have some amazing gifts here. And the beauty of the gospel is that God wants to use your beautiful mind to share his gospel with other people in the way you are wired. And be careful not to compare your wiring to somebody else's wiring. My robe won't fit you, nor should it. There's beauty in our diversity, but there's also a beautiful call that God gives us and fills us with, found in Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2 with me. Jonah's one of those Old Testament expressions of evangelism that's very clear, very direct. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. We are saved. We are sent. Jonah was sent. And we're going to see people of God sent. We use these verses. You know what? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. What page are we on? 52? Oh, okay. I'm like, man, hold on. 1550. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. It's the Holy Spirit that comes upon these people, empowers them, and one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit moving is this beautiful, universal understanding that people are having, even though they come from different languages, different tribes, different backgrounds, all Jewish, but have lived in different communities where their languages became different. And there's now a universal understanding that bonds them because they're going to be God's sent people for his salvation and mission. Scroll down to verse 42, still same chapter, verse 42. And these verses are verses that we say every year, no matter what vision we have for the church, these verses are always stated because this is the four pillars of our church. The four pillars of our church. So all that we are trying to be, we hope that every church builds itself on these four pillars, but it can look very different. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The four pillars of our church that we believe are important for the church universal. In verse 42, you have teaching, you have fellowship, you have prayer. Then it goes on to speak about life, how they did life together, and in sharing the gospel, verse 47 happens. They're praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and through sharing the gospel, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a unison, a unity, a agreed upon mission to be sent out as the people of God. And I don't know if it always looked like people joined their church, but what we do know is that people became saved. I want to share with you guys just a little bit of the logo that we came up with this year. You mind bringing that up, Brother Charles? Sorry, the one that has the people on it. I guess that does have people on it. But yeah, there we go. And so first off, our sister Kim designed this for us, and we are so grateful. Amen. We can celebrate. Yep. Gifts being used for the body. Amen. And so if you'll see, we've taken pictures of you guys and put them in there. But no, our sister did get real people and kind of Photoshop it in. And what we're trying to show is, one, that there's a unified direction that people are moving in, that the body as a whole are moving towards folks knowing who Jesus is. This year, that's one of our goals, that we as a whole family will want to see more people hear about Christ. We have different cultures, different races, different ages represented within the picture. We also have children in the picture, younger children and a teenager, because we don't want this to be the mission of the adults. This is the mission of the church, amen? So that includes our youth, that includes our children. I was with my daughter, my son, and I had taken a little trip to buy something that he wanted off Facebook. And so we're talking to a gentleman, and the gentleman asked me a question. And just to be honest, my radar was down. I wasn't thinking about it because I had Leon assumptions. We were in Dearborn. My brother was of a Middle Eastern ethnicity. And so I just made Leon assumptions. And he said, but I did say, hey, I'm a pastor, and we got to talking about some things. So he said, what type of Christian are you? I was like, you know, non-denominational, you know, just a Christian, you know. He's like, okay, well, that's cool, because I kind of study Christianity a little bit. He's like, all right, oh, cool, man, that's cool. And a little bit of banter, and then we was done. And so he walks away to go get what he's buying, or go get what we're buying. No, excuse me. After we purchased it from him and we're about to leave, 5-year-old daughter comes from the back seat, looks at me and says, are we going to invite him to church? Like, boom, like, I love that for her. A gospel conversation happened, but something didn't get finished. Something was missing on that thing. Something didn't get completed. And so she asked, and so it totally was like, yep. So me and my son, like, yeah, we got his number. We're going to text him, invite him, bring him on, invite him. We had left by that point. But I raised that point because children are involved in evangelism too. They have this heart for seeing people know Jesus. They know at times this like feeling, whereas at times we describe Jesus with a head knowledge of, okay, let me take you to John chapter 2. But a child sometimes will describe Jesus as just like a warm feeling of love. I just want someone else to feel that warmness. Seems simple, but beautiful, isn't it? That's what our evangelism is about, fam. It's not about getting numbers. It's not about filling pews. It's not about getting money. It's about a love that we have experienced and a willingness to take the conversation one step further so someone else would feel that love too. That's evangelism at its heart. And that's what we hope that you will experience this year as we walk together. Now, I got to tell you, though, evangelism means you're going to be challenged. There's going to be a little drama that comes your way. We just came out of the Christmas season, right? And last week we preached about the Magi. And one of the crazy things that you can just, like, gloss over because you've heard that story a whole lot is, do you remember when Jesus was born, that there was a guy who didn't like him? What was his name? Herod. What did he want to do to Jesus? Kill him. Like our God was born into persecution, born into opposition, born into death threats. And so when we start walking more and more with Christ, for Christ, wanting people to experience this love of Christ, if it was always a part of the opposition of Jesus, what is going to be for you? What's it going to be for me? This is the part that is dangerous, but I'm okay with like an awkward danger side, or like a part that like is just risky. I believe in the beauty of miracles. I believe that God does miraculous things that you can't explain. I believe people get healed. I believe that there are all types of things that happen. I also believe that there is all types of suffering that gets correlated to us living for God. In the same way there's a spiritual realm of good things, miraculous things happening, there's a spiritual realm of oppression and attacks that happen as well. And it's not always correlated like, oh, well, if I don't speak for Jesus today, then tomorrow my car is going to break down. I can't make it a one-on-one comparison. But I am sure that Satan gets mad. I am sure that Satan hates you the more that you reflect Jesus. And one of the greatest ways you reflect Jesus is when you tell the beauty of his story. When you live it so people can see it, evangelism, and when you tell people the beauty of his story. The crazy part about Jesus is most of his teachings he did with storytelling. Storytelling. I'm a pastor. And so y'all give me the benefit of the doubt of being able to tell stories. But have you ever had a friend that like when they tell a story, they never really get to the story because they go on so many different tangents? Like, let me tell you about what happened to my mom. See, I was walking down the street. And then this dog came by. You know I don't like dogs. And then I saw a dog, and so I ran into this house. And this house, man, this house was crazy. Let me tell you who I saw in the house. I saw Riri. You remember Riri? You're like, where's the story going? See, Jesus' story always would grab your attention, but had a rooting in truth. And the beauty of the way God works in your mind is he gives you this beautiful mind that can do the same. That can creatively grab someone's attention, whether you talk about a history lesson because your mind loves history, or whether you can use a mathematical equation. See, we can solve for pi together. Let me tell you how we do that. Jesus did it. I don't know. I don't know nothing about math. But God gives us all the ability to tell the story, and that is what takes place all throughout the book of Acts. But also, while telling the story, people get persecuted. Look in Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. It says, and Saul approved their killing. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles scattered through Judea and Samaria. So in Jerusalem, the believers are there doing life together. There's all these people getting saved. And then what breaks out is persecution, and everybody runs except the apostles. I don't know if y'all ever been in a fight before. I'm willing to say, embarrassed as I am today, I've been in some fights where I had to run. One, two, three. Okay. Like, unfortunately, sometimes the persecution is so bad that you got to flee. Church, let's mount up together. Because persecution does come, and the goal of persecution is to get you to quit or to get you to give in. And what God wants us to do is, when persecuted for his glory, that we would draw closer to him, because the last thing we want to do is give in, compromise, have moral failures. We can take off and regroup, but we regroup in him. I was saw this illustration that I'm sure my mother-in-law will love. You can stump on a dandelion, but all you do is scatter its seeds everywhere. Suddenly, it's growing all over your yard. Persecution is real, but it didn't stop the church. It spread the church, and God used scattering to multiply his witness. Let's not let Satan or the enemy hinder our impact, but actually, as he thinks he's hurting us, it's actually giving God more and more glory. This is a part of our church design. We use three words to help you understand what it looks like to grow here. Know, grow, and go. Let me hear you say that. Know, grow, and go. One more time. We want you to know God deeply and who you are in him. We want you to grow in Christ's likeness by receiving love and loving self and loving others. We want you to go forth to love people and our community in word and in deed, sowing seeds of engagement with new and non-believers. Sometimes the method of growth that God has for us is that of challenge and persecution. See, y'all in good cars right now. Y'all in cars that's dependable. My first car was a hoopty. A hoopty is a car that's not reliable. And when I would get in my car about to turn, almost every time I'm like, okay, Lord, come on. Come on. When you don't know how it's going to work out, your dependence be a little bit greater. I'm trying to get to work on time. You're going to have to start this time, Betty. Some of the stripping away of what you rely on leads to a greater dependence. Evangelism will do that for you because somebody going to say something to you and you're not going to know the answer. That's okay. A greater reliance on Jesus. John said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent you, I am sending you. So what could it look like this year, y'all? Well, first it's going to look like loving on each other. Let me ask you this. If I brought a person to you and said, would you mind sharing the gospel with them, what would you say? I want to tell you that God has been doing that. He's been doing that in this room because there are people here that have come to our church and they are new or they are not known and maybe they need to hear the gospel from you. Don't assume that because they're in this room that they're living for Jesus. Have hope that they will, but don't assume that. And so when's the last time you had someone over for dinner, lunch? Grab lunch after this and just talk together and ask the person, do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus? Isn't that such an awkward question to ask someone? Am I the only one? It feels weird when you shift the conversation away from all the pleasantries to, so do you love or know Jesus? But isn't it crazy when someone asks you that question? Doesn't it feel good when you get to tell someone? Yes, I do. Let me tell you why I love Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for you, for me. Let me tell you how I've seen him show up. Let me tell you how I came to know him. This crazy dude that I knew, we used to do, and we found Jesus together. Like, y'all, the stories that we can tell. Let's make sure we're telling them together. Let's make sure we give each other opportunities in a safe space to share the gospel, because if you and I have known each other for 5 years, but I actually don't know your testimony, I don't really know you. Let's make sure we know each other and are known. Let's allow our identity in Christ to fuel our sent posture. So do life here in this room. Do life in our fellowship groups where the gospel can be shared with one another and going out. Our main focus, and we'll dig into this a bit deeper next week, but our main focus is going to be MAC development. That's going to be a way in which this church family is going to be doing life and investing in people through evangelism. That's one of the main ways we'll equip you, but your posture will be so much more. Your posture can be your neighbors, your family, your job. Brothers have made a plan for us when it starts getting a little bit warmer to go outside and connect with some people in our community. We've got some awesome opportunities that are going to be coming up. We're not going to overwhelm you because we're not going to do a whole lot of new. We're going to go deeper where we already are. Amen. I do want you to pull out a yellow card. I want you to grab a pen and pull out a yellow card. Because during your time today, we talked a lot about people knowing Jesus. We talked a lot about people hearing about God. We talked a lot about the gospel. And I want to ask you with your yellow card to just write down a name of one person that comes to mind when you think of someone that you would like to know Jesus Christ. Someone that you would like to know Jesus Christ. We keep it that simple. Let me write down that name on a yellow piece of paper. Oh, and my youth, y'all are a part of this too. At the end, I want you to, we're going to hold it up and pray for those people in a second. But lastly, I leave you with something that we're going to hand out to everyone. It is a card that shows you the logo that we created, but it also is a explanation of the gospel. And remember, evangelism is someone not simply hearing about God, but also having an invitation to walk with him, an invitation to know him, an invitation to have a loving relationship. Kind of like my daughter said, we talked about God, but are we going to invite? Are we going to actually give this person the opportunity to go deeper and know something more? And so the gospel message is key. And each of us this year should be able to say that we can share the beauty of the gospel with another person. This card simply says that God created us to be with him. He's created us in his image. That our sins have separated us from God, that sin cannot be removed by our good deeds, that paying the price for sin, Jesus died and he rose again, that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. This message is life-giving. It breaks patterns of violence and destruction and gives people new hope. Church family, we're going to be about that together this year. We're excited about what God's going to do. We're thankful for the posture that he's given us of being his saved people sent out for his mission. And it's crazy that God's going to use you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have saved us. So the story of who you are is in our hearts. Now you send us, Lord, to reach those who don't know you. I'm grateful for the people within this church. And I pray for other churches, Lord. I know there's people all over our city who say we have too many churches. I personally disagree, Lord. We have too many people that are not saved. We have enough people that could fill all the churches within Detroit, and we still would need more room. So would you work through this church, Lord, to do our part in a grand kingdom expression, Father? A grand kingdom movement to see people saved and then sent out as well. In your name we pray, Jesus.